That's what the scripture says. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this moment. I am humbled, Lord, to communicate your word. And so I pray, Lord, that it would be authentically who you are speaking through me and not Elijah. Let these words not just settle in our minds. Let them work through our hearts and then into our hands and feet. Let us be challenged by what it is that you're calling us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we're currently in the third week of our series, Who Cares? In this series, we have been diving into the life of Jonah, which allows us to examine ourselves and ask the important questions. What kind of person am I? What kind of people are we? And who will care for us? Who will care for those on the outside, that we have deemed in our society, in our circles, unlovable. You see, it's a book that encourages us to take a look in the mirror. It's not just a children's book, right? In the beginning, I remember first week, we said, hey, what do you think of when you think about the story of Jonah? And somebody said, VeggieTales! And that's true, like all of us. We have this idea of what is happening here in Jonah, but there's something so much deeper, there's something so much richer that is happening here in the text, and it is calling us and is trying to shape us to be the people of God. This is what this book is. And remember, I'll give you a little recap. Jonah, we are introduced to this prophet, but this prophet is a little bit different than other prophets in the Bible, but most of the time we see these prophets and they're these moral people, right? They stand on this platform, they are the voice of God, and we should follow them because as they're leading us to God. But we already know from the beginning of the book, if you have been studying through scripture, that Jonah is a little bit different, isn't he? He's a shady character. We're supposed to be suspicious of him. And he is different. He's a different hero, an anti-hero, almost, than what we'd usually expect. And it kind of sets, really, the trajectory of this book, honestly. It sets the trajectory of this book. Because for us, we kind of feel like, oh, all throughout this book, we're going to be seeing pictures of this upside down kind of thing that's happening. What we expect to happen is actually not what's happening. The people which you expect to be the bad people kind of don't act like that. And the good people don't act bad. And there's a lot that was kind of going on here in the text. There's this guy who's following God, but he kind of doesn't always do, Jonah doesn't do what God has called him to do all the time. He runs when God runs in the opposite direction God tells him to. He's disobedient, right? When God is trying to communicate what is best for him, when God tells him to love, he's not really loving. He's angry. Who does that remind you of? Who does that remind you of? Can I be honest? Because I guess as the pastor preaching on stage, I'm supposed to be honest. It reminds me of me. I tend to act a lot more like Jonah if I had to pull up this mirror and look at myself and say, what is this book speaking to me? I tend to act more like Jonah. I tend to run away as fast away from God as possible when God tells me to do certain things. If it doesn't fit my parameters, if it doesn't fit my mode of operation, I tend to kind of go in the opposite direction. I tend to be the kind of person when somebody does me wrong, I get angry and I hold that grudge. And I might say on the outside, I'm okay, but inside I'm bitter. Yeah, Jonah kind of puts that mirror in front of our face. And he makes us look at ourselves, I think, just a little bit closer. And if we just render this story down to a mere children's book, we will not see what God is trying to communicate in our hearts and trying to transform us into the people that he has called us to be, not just here individually, but in the world. And what we see is that there's a God who is loving, who cares about Jonah, even when Jonah doesn't care about himself. He's like, throw me over. That's fine. I'm not going to do what God wants. I'm going to run. There's a God who loves us. Man, we talk about this love. It should kind of give us the tingles, shouldn't it? We sing songs like this reckless love, that he will burst his light in the darkness, that he will climb over mountains, that he will do whatever it takes. And it doesn't matter the mistakes that we make. It doesn't matter the way that we behave, that there is this God who cares us and it soothes our conscience. God is love. How many times have you heard those words and you've just been like, thank you. God is love. See, the truth is, that is true. God will, like Pastor Dan said, he will leave the 99 for the one. He is love. He is rich in love. He is abundant in love. His grace is full, that he cares deeply. But here it is, guys. Don't jump off the bandwagon with me real quick, because that is all true of God's character. At the same time, I think the book of Jonah gives us an additional picture of God's character. And let's be honest, it kind of makes us feel uncomfortable. We know about the love of God, but in this text, there's something else that's happening here. We hear it in chapter 1. It's echoed again in chapter 3. Jonah, you have been wicked. And there is, Nineveh, you have been wicked, and your wickedness has come to the throne of God, and now judgment has come. We don't like to talk about the judgment of God. We don't like to talk about that. And as we get to chapter 3, Jonah says it clearly. This is what is happening in the book. This book is supposed to give us a picture of God's character. And what does Jonah say? He says, 40 more days, Nineveh, and you're going to get it. Oh, that's the ESV, the Elijah Shemenda version. You might not have that in your translation. But I mean, basically, that's what he's saying. I heard one professor, one scholar say that he has a children's book of Jonah, and one of the chapters is actually missing. It's only four chapters. They're 10 verses apiece. But one of the chapters is missing, because this is an uncomfortable tension that we have to deal with. And so immediately some of you guys are already feeling in your seats like, oh man, I brought my friend to the wrong service. I should have waited the next week. That's the grace chapter. Some of you immediately are feeling weird, right? That's like, oh wait, that's different than, like, God is loving. Yes, I like that part. Go back to that part, Pastor Elijah. And some of you are like, yes, I like the kind of God that brings judgment on stuff. I like the kind of God which will get in your face, and if you do something wrong, like I need that kind of God. And honestly, I don't know where you sit in this place, but it should be, you should be asking the question, what does that mean about me if I am comfortable at the thought of the Ninevites being obliterated? What does it say about you if I am comfortable at the fact that God allows wickedness in ways that we cannot even imagine to continue to happen? There is no easy answer to this book. This is not a children's book. This is real. It is causing us to pull up the mirror in front of our face and say, what does this mean about us? And you may not come from a tradition that does this, but it is also asking us to say, what does this mean about God? His character, who he is saying that he is. And the first thing that I think we have to glean from the text here, if we're just being honest with the scriptures, is that God is a just God. God is a just God. You might be feeling, wait a minute. Like, it makes me feel comfortable. Judgment? That a God, a loving God, could judge me? How can this happen? I don't know how many times or how often I've sat in my office with people and have been struggling with this question of how can God be loving and also be just? How can justice happen in this world? And how can God bring about the judgment? Like, I don't know how many times people have struggled with that and struggling with their faith and trying to figure out, like, what do I do about that? And what does it say about God? This God is perfect and holy and who has lived for eternity. Like, we don't even know how to fathom that. But yet I live in this little segment of time. The scriptures say that we are but a vapor. And in a second we're here and in a second we're gone. What does this mean about the God of the universe? How can I deal with this faith? How can I be okay that God is willing to judge? I just want the fun God, the happy God, the one that always smiles on me. In this passage, we're given something that I think we don't read too often, or we skip over in our reading when we start reading the scriptures. We're given this God who is ready to do justice because the wickedness of the Assyrians had grown into the heavens of God. People were being brutally destroyed. Now, what you have to understand as we get into this text is that the historical context of what's happening here with the Assyrians. Assyrians are really one of the first great nations in this time. Militarily, they're second to none at this time. They are the superpower. In fact, they kind of invented the art of warfare as we kind of know it. Their tactics, the way that they would come and descend on cities and destroy people and kill them, and they were brutal. You were okay as long as you came under their wing, but if you did something wrong, they were brutal. They would hang you with hooks in the square. We talked about it before. They would skin you alive. They were a people which were wicked. And in this text, you are feeling as you're reading the scripture, you know why Jonah is running away, right? You know why. Because these people are wicked. He doesn't want to be over there. He doesn't want to be filleted alive. Who would? Anybody raise your hand? Anybody? Like, that's not what Jonah wants. And so, like, there is this anticipation. Yes, they're finally going to get it. I want you to think about this from the original readers and hearers' point of view, who knows who the Assyrians are, who have come through disturbing the land and enslaving people. Like, these are the oppressors. They are wicked. They are unjust. They are ungodly. Like, this is who these people are. And it feels like the appropriate judgment of God Because you know that the children of Israel at some point are praying, God, when will you act in this world? When will you bring justice? When will you move? And let's be honest, man. We get uncomfortable around justice and judgment. We get uncomfortable in that. If it doesn't look like the way we want it. But we are comfortable around bringing judgment when it comes to people like murderers, people who steal, people who harm the vulnerable, children. Like, we're like, oh yeah, now we need to bring about judgment. We need to bring about the justice of God. Somebody bring the royal hammer. We're okay there, aren't we? I think the reason why is because we know that there's a brokenness, there's a longing for justice that seems to be missing in this world, and we want someone to act. We want someone to move. I'm reminded of this hymn by Colin Gibson called "Let Justice Roll Down Like a River." And I think this song communicates what's kind of happening in our soul when we see evil and brokenness in the world. This is what it says. Let justice roll down like a river. Let justice flow to the sea. Let justice roll down like a river. Let justice begin through me. Justice for all who are hungry, crying to God to be fed. Let in a world of abundance to beg for a morsel of bread. Justice for those who are homeless, victims of war, of need, trapped on the borders of nowhere, lost in the canyons of greed. Justice for all who are powerless, yearning for freedom in vain, plundered and robbed of birthright, silently bearing their pain. There is this longing in us, this desperate longing that justice would come to this broken world, and we're hoping that God would move, but we want justice to happen on our terms to those people, which honestly, we do not care about. That we do not want to give a second chance to those people who deserve it, because guess what? There are people who deserve it, aren't they? We won't say that out loud because we're in church. You know, this is but between me and you, there's people who deserve it. Those Ohio State fans, they kind of deserve it. There are people who deserve it. We think that quietly. We get to this text. I think the scriptures, honestly, if you're reading closely, if you're following along, the scriptures are almost baiting you into this idea. Yeah, we've gotten to the part where they're going to get their just deserves, and the God of the universe will finally render judgment on these wicked people. Who cares about them? It doesn't matter that we're running away from God. It doesn't matter that we're being disobedient. It doesn't matter that we're being Jonahs. We're willing to let people be destroyed because of our disobedience. But we know that these people, they're really wicked. Like they need to get their judgment. We desperately desire justice. But here's the thing. I want us to follow along here. Justice without compassionate love is just punishment. It is not justice. Justice without compassionate love is merely just a punishment. Nobody learns from that. Nobody grows from that. Nobody gets a second chance for that. It is, hey, we render that you are useless to us, so now you get to be destroyed. There's something that is baiting us as we read the text to think through, who am I in this? I am Jonah, and I am also saying justice needs to happen because these people are wicked. I have rendered judgment, and what I truly desire is those who I do not care about to be punished. Those who I do not care about to be punished, to be handled. yet. As we get to the text, I promise we're going to get to the scriptures. This is just a preamble. As we get to the text, again, we are given these pictures. Remember, all throughout the text, there is this paralleling that's happening, right? There's Jonah and Nineveh in scene one. In scene two, there's Jonah and the sailors, right? And we're supposed to see, okay, who's actually acting right? The person we think we're supposed to be acting right, or these people, which are pagans, which are or wicked people. There's Jonah in the fish, and now we're back to Nineveh. But I don't think that here the writers are trying to get us to parallel Jonah with Nineveh. I honestly believe that the writers are trying to get us to parallel Jonah with God. And how does God think about people who should not be cared about in relation to Jonah? I think we are invited into this text, and what is clear is that Jonah is not the blueprint. God is. All we have to do is go back to the text. Remember, this is what's happened. Jonah's been spewed on dry land. He's now on dry land. God has saved him and redirected him. He's now in Nineveh, and he goes through, and he's saying, hey, basically, you need to get it together. No, that's not what he's saying. That's what we expect him to say. God is going to save you. No, that is not what he's saying. In fact, he doesn't even use the name of God. He says, 40 days, and you will be overturned. Who's going to overturn this, Jonah? Like, what? I need more. In the Hebrew, that phrase is rendered down literally to five words. So basically, Jonah's just going through the city. Hey, guys, probably not even yelling it out loud. Hey, guys, 40 more days, and your butts are out of here. You didn't hear that? Because you deserve it. It kind of puts a picture on us. How do we respond when family does us dirty? See, I want to get in your kitchen this morning. How do we respond to the people which are unlovable? The people that hurt us at work, our bosses that talk to us in a disrespectful tone and manner. See, I am not telling you to take abuse. I am not telling you that you should allow it to happen. But how do we respond is the question. And I wonder, when we look at the mirror in the text, do we respond like God, or do we respond like Jonah? 40 more days, and you are done for. He's been vomited on the ground. He's walking through the city, and God tells him to go and go preach against Nineveh. Its wickedness has come before me, he says. But yet, if we read past the scripture, right, like that's the same thing that God said in chapter 1 is what's happening in chapter 3. But that is not what's happening. I want you to look at the text again. I want you to look at the text again. And I want you to think, look at, if you have a Bible, go to Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. And I want you to go to Jonah chapter 3, verse 2. I think we have it here in our notes here. There is something different that has taken place. And it gives us insight into the character of God and the way that his judgment and justice works. Look at chapter 1. What does it say? Go to the great city of Nineveh and do what? And preach against it. Go to chapter 3. What does it say? Go to the great city of Nineveh and do what? And proclaim to it. If we move too fast, we do not realize there is a different thing that has happened. Remember, the writers of scripture have been very careful in this place to repeat certain things. There are certain words that are communicated over and over and over and over and over again. So why is he changing it here in chapter 3 versus chapter 1? It seems as if God's command and thoughts on Nineveh is different to Jonah, maybe. Like, we're supposed to judge these people. We're supposed to come in like, this is what's going to happen. But maybe, just maybe, God has a different idea for these people who no one cares about. And even as we continue to dive into the text, we see that God is at work. There is something at work here that goes beyond just the judgment and the justice of God. It is God's judgment and justice, but there's something going on. What does he say? Okay, so let's pause. All right, we're going to dissect this passage a little bit. He says 40 days. 40 days before you are destroyed. I wonder, see, Scripture, the writers of Scripture are very intentional about the way that they go about things, specifically with words. Remember, we don't got just paper that we can throw away all willy-nilly, right? Words are packed in together. Symbol, something that stands from the word, can stand for three different ideas. That's kind of the way that the ancient languages work. They're economical with the way that they work here. And so what is the writers of Scripture trying to get us there? 40 more days. Well, what's the picture that we're supposed to get? Maybe right here we're supposed to feel the tension as we're looking forward for judgment, that God wanted to judge the world. He was going to wipe the world clean and start all over again. Like, all we have to do is go to Genesis. And yet, in his judgment and justice, he saves a few. In this great flood narrative, he saves a few. And he is compassionate, even in his justice, and says, never again will I judge like that. And out of these broken people, I will bring forth a nation that will represent my goodness. Maybe in these 40 days, we're supposed to remember the children of Israel. You remember the children of Israel? They literally leave Egypt. God has parted Red Seas. He has basically put Egypt, the greatest nation on the face of the planet, on its knees at this point. And they're a couple of days into freedom. Moses goes off for just a couple of seconds, and what are they doing? Let us create an idol, because this is what brought us out of Egypt. What? And God's judgment should come down and crush them. But what does God do? In his compassionate mercy, 40 years they wander the desert. Not as an act of punishment, but as an act of rendering justice and teaching his people how to do what is right. What is just is that he should destroy them. But what we see is that justice, the justice of God with compassionate love, will always equal grace. That the justice with compassionate love always equals the grace of God. That is how God's justice works. It works in connection with his compassionate love, and we will always see grace. Don't you feel that? That's what running up mountains and bursting through valleys and pouring out darkness actually looks like for us. It is God's love. But it doesn't mean that we do not learn. Let's go back to verse 2. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give to you. Now remember, we're given this picture, right? 40 days. There's these hints that are popping up all throughout the verse. Again, this is where if you don't have like study Bibles and stuff, you might miss these ideas that are happening throughout the text. The phrase, a great city, some scholars believe has a deeper meaning within the context of the book. Right, we have to think about how it's translated with the whole shape of what's happening in the book. This is the reason why, guys, like, listen, I love you, church folks. I got to get out my soapbox real quick. Don't open your Bible and be like, oh, God has a word for me today. Ah, boom. And David circumcised 150 men. Oh, no, that's not God's word. Like, you get what I'm saying? Like, you have to read it. You have to pray through it. You have to understand what is fully happening here in the passages of Scripture. You have to let it work you as you are figuring these things out. And you don't have to know, like Pastor Elijah, here's the context, here's the story. No, but if you would slow down in your reading, I guarantee you will pick these ideas up. And what you see is this phrase, a great city, in the context as you read the story over and over and over again. Some scholars say it holds a deeper meaning within the context of the book's plot. That a great city could be better understood as meaning an important city to God. So let's reread it. Go to an important city to me named Nineveh. Woo! That changes everything. They're wicked. They're deserving of destruction. Who cares about them? And look at the way, if we're reading this text, go to an important city of mine. We can even go any further. I'm gonna push it. Go to my lost people. It kind of feels a little bit like the gospel, doesn't it? Here it is, right? 40 days and you will be overturned. Well, what does that word overturn mean? Again, this is where sometimes the English translation can mess up where we're going here with this passage. It says, and while, right? Because the word overturn can mean, the word here in the Hebrew can mean destruction. It can mean overturn, like, hey, I'm gonna turn over this table. But again, words matter in what? Context. What it can also mean, if we're putting it in the context of the book and we're trying to discover the character of God, it can also mean to turn around or to transform something. So let's pause right there. God says, go to this important city to me, to these lost people of mine, and proclaim this message 40 days, and I want to turn you around. I want to change who you are. And that might come with a little bit of punishment. That makes us feel uncomfortable. But if we understand that justice with compassionate love equals God, equals grace, then we understand what God is trying to do in this passage. And next week we'll understand why Jonah was so upset, because he misses it. And I guarantee you, believers in God, children of God, brothers and sisters, we miss it. We miss it every time we behave in a manner that is unrighteous, and we want justice and judgment to happen to these people that we do not like, that we do not love, and we forget about the compassionate love of God and how he continually pours out grace. And so what happens? Nineveh, the Ninevites, they say, wait a second. We repent. The king gets off his throne. He says, we repent. Hey, amen. Listen, you know you're repenting when you're telling your animals that you got to repent. And they turn to God. You guys remember our model? Sin. Turning away from God. Exile. And then what happens? But if we repent, God will restore and redeem. Look at God's answer here. Look at God's answer here in verse 10. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. And he did not bring about destruction he had threatened. You see, God is a God of justice, yes. That may make you feel uncomfortable. It should cause us to pause. Worship team, you can come up. But when we understand what God is doing, how God's grace is at work, what we will see is a God who is desperately after his people.
is climbing mountains, is going through valleys, he's pouring light in darkness, and he is calling us as a people to be reunited with him. I don't scold my son because I want him to suffer. I scold my son because I know if I get him to understand his lesson, then his life will flourish. Justice with compassion equals love. See, there is a justice that we see in the scriptures for us. Us who are wicked. Remember, I said in week one, just in case you think you are the heroes of this story, no, you are the Ninevites. I am the Ninevites. And we are a mess, y'all. Yeah, I had to go back down south for you. We are a mess, y'all. And yet, there is a God who says to his son, go to my people in my city and go tell them that I will transform them. Here it is. I want you to watch this. The cross equals love. The cross equals love. What is the judgment of God rendered out for the justice of God communicates the love of God. How do we know this? Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 20. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, and as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. Stay with me. There's a brokenness in this world. Sin has entered the world, Paul is saying. And we are the wicked ones. We are the Ninevites. But the gift is not like the trespass, Paul says. I'm going to say that again because that's a place to say amen. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace, the gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God, who compared with the result of one man's sin, the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man, then death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as though, just through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gospel. We see a snapshot of the gospel in this passage. We come into this passage. They should get it. Who cares about them? And the answer resoundingly as we pull up the mirror, the same one who cares about us. The same one who cares about us. And he took on the judgment for us. and the justice that should be rendered for us wicked Ninevites. And all we have to do is get on our knees. All we have to do is just get on our knees and say, God, I'm sorry. I repent. And he is ready and able to redeem and restore. He sent the God-man Jesus. He sent the God-man Jesus to go to a city that was wicked. It is the gospel. This is what I want to do this morning. Would you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I do not know where you are at this morning. I do not know how sin may have oppressed your soul. I do not know the anger that you might be feeling in your gut this morning against somebody who might have trespassed against you, and against somebody who might have hurt you, against a family member, against an in-law, against maybe yourself. I do not know, but what I do know is that God sent the God-man Jesus to a city of Nineveh, which is my soul, and his grace and love met me there. And if we would just turn, say, God, here I am. As we sing in worship, I know we've gone over a little bit of time, I'm sorry, but I really believe God wants to do something here. As we sing in worship, this is my call for you. Lay it at the feet of Jesus. Lay it at the feet.